Find today's Bible reading on page 1079 in the Bibles that you got when you came through the door. The passage we'll be reading is Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 47. And we're picking up at the end of Peter's Pentecost speech. Peter has just explained from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus has been raised from the dead, starting at verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Thank you, Peter. So this is the first of a series for the whole term where we're going to be in the book of Acts. Although these first 3 weeks are sort of set apart a little, because in these first 3 weeks we're just going to be sort of digging into this new mission statement of ours, our new motto, growing followers of Jesus. Then after that, for the last 6 weeks of the term, we're going to be just taking a look at seven witnesses. There's seven because one of them, there's a couple that we're going to be looking at in 1 week. Just seeing the way that God works through his people and what's common about the way that he works and what is specific about the way that he works through different people. So people like Peter and Barnabas and Lydia and Priscilla and Aquila, and just seeing the way that God grows followers of Jesus through his people. So that's what's ahead. But today we're looking at this new mission statement, growing followers of Jesus. And to begin with, I wanted to let you know that it was actually quite a difficult thing for the elders, for leadership team, to come up with something that we thought was the best motto that we could have. And there were quite a few competing mottos that we were wrestling with and thinking, well, that's good for these reasons and that's good for other reasons. Which should it be? Of course, in the end, we had to choose one, and this was it: growing followers of Jesus. And part of what we were aiming for was to show not just kind of what we do, as if what mattered was a process, connect, then grow, then serve, but who we are, who God has made us in Christ Jesus. We could have just said followers of Jesus, of course, and yet the fact is that we want to be not just following, but if we're really following Jesus, then we'll be growing as well. We want to be explicit about that. So it's who we are. We are growing followers of Jesus, but also it is also what we're doing. Together, we're growing followers of Jesus, growing as followers of Jesus, growing each other as followers of Jesus, and growing more followers of Jesus. But behind that motto, those four words, was actually another one, and that is that we wanted to be for God, for each other, and for the world. Those three relational realms that kind of encapsulate everyone. You're either God — that's not you, just to break it to you — you're either God, or you're a believer in God, or you're an outsider who God wants to see saved. You must be one of those three people. And so there's these three relational realms that make up all of life. And so over these 3 weeks, we're going to be picking up on each of those three relational realms. Today, our relationship with God, under that heading worship. And then next week, our relationship with each other as believers, that's community. And then in the third week, our relationship with the world on mission together to the world to see the world saved. So that's these 3 weeks, and today is worship. Let's talk to God, one of the great privileges of worship. Let's talk to him now and ask for his wisdom and his spirit to lead us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we are in relationship with you through Jesus. There's always a danger in us becoming familiar with the way things are, that we will lose sight of the fact that it was far from inevitable that we should be in relationship with you. In fact, left to our own devices, we would only choose to be out of relationship with you. We run from you rather than running to you. So, Father, we thank you most of all that you have called us by Jesus and by your Holy Spirit, and that we have this privilege of knowing you. Father, as we dig into what it means to worship you this morning, we ask that you'll help us to see it more clearly than we ever have before, that we might live it more clearly as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, are you ready to go for 2015? There's 11 months of the year still ahead of us, and I want to know, are we ready? Are we ready for those 11 months? Are we ready to live them out together? How do you get ready for a new year? Do you have any sort of habits or routines or rituals that sort of help you kind of acknowledge that this is a new year and it is full of potential? I didn't realise, but I think I do like to do certain things at the start of the year. I might get a haircut, for example. I might get some new clothes. I might buy some new pens. Some new highlighters, some new pens just to kind of get ready. I might clear my desk, and when I say might, it doesn't always happen, that annual spring clean of the desk, but sometimes. And then there's the whiteboard, it needs to be wiped clean as well so that the year ahead is ready to go and there's a clean slate. But the really big one, that I do at the start of every year is look at the calendar. Do you do this? It's a fresh new calendar. It hasn't got any markings on it yet, and it's just there asking you to make up life. What is life going to look like this year? And it's got all those nice little boxes, and you can make decisions about what sort of activities, what tasks, what is your agenda for the year, and you translate it to that calendar, whether it's on your wall or on your computer, whatever it is. But what I've realised just recently is that I think for all my life, or as long as I've been using a calendar anyway, which certainly isn't all my life, but as long as I've been using a calendar, I think there's been a fatal flaw to my approach. And that is that when I look at, say, last year's calendar, a lot of the entries are, especially in my weekly calendar, are just the names of activities. So it might be Monday morning ride. It might be Monday afternoon karate. Tuesday evening DNA. Tuesday afternoon staff meeting. And all these things, they're just the name of a task or an activity. And I realized that if I really believe that I've been made for relationship, for relationship with God and relationship with other people, then there's something not quite right about just listing a whole bunch of activities and tasks all over my calendar. I mean, yes, sure, I could say, but I know that behind that is the reality of people. And yet, should the reality of people and relationship be something in the background or something in the foreground? Should it be what's at the front of my mind rather than what's in the background? And I think that it really ought to be at the very front. That God has made us for each other. He's made us for himself and for each other and for the world. And one way of acknowledging that, and it's not a rule, of course, but I'm going to try it, is to try to translate as much as possible those tasks and activities that I put on my calendar into names. So instead of Monday morning ride, Monday morning, Gareth, Dave, Andrew, Arcos, Pascal, if he decides we're worthy at some point, Monday afternoon, Nick, Ange, Eddie, Noah, Gabs. I could just write the Allens, I suppose. But, you know, I want it to be personal. Staff meeting, you know, no. That's Stu, and it's Lynn, and it's Bronwyn, and it's Lucy, and it's Luke. That's what that is. And my hope is that if I were to do that, that I would actually, my mind would change. I would hope, I would pray that my mind would start to change and I wouldn't think about the task or the meeting, but I'd think about the people and I would prepare differently as well. I would anticipate what it would be like to be with those people and what I want from those times with those people, what I want to give to those times with those people. But we'll kind of get onto that next week and the week after, talking about community and mission. What I was imagining, though, as I was thinking of my calendar, you know, in Outlook, it's the week on the screen, I was wondering, DK, if it would be possible to somehow get God's name just pulsing behind it all, as a reminder to me, an active reminder that behind every relationship and all of life is the God who knows me and loves me and who has saved me. And that whatever I'm doing in any relationship or at any time or trying to achieve any task, it's really ultimately for him. That's what life is meant to be, isn't it? That's worship. Life lived for someone or something else. And for a Christian, it's life lived for God, for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not life lived for me, not even life lived for those around me, ultimately, but life lived for God. And the wonderful thing about truly living a life of worship, living for God, is that you end up being everything you could possibly be for everybody else. So get that relationship right, your relationship with God right, as good as it can be from your side, and everything else will be as good as it can be as well, at least in terms of the quality of your relationships. Now, isn't that exciting? Isn't it wonderful that God has set things up in that way? That he's organized the world so that all we actually have to do is get one thing right. And then everything else starts to fit into place as well. And to see that this morning, we're going to go to this passage at the end of Acts chapter 2. The reason we're going to Acts is because this part of the Bible shows us the beginning of the same phase of history that we live in. Okay, so the big shift in history was when Jesus died on the cross and then rose again. But it didn't stop there because then he spent 40 days with his disciples explaining who he is and everything that had happened from the Old Testament scriptures. And then he ascended to returning to his Father's side to be given the throne in heaven and to send the Holy Spirit. And the giving of the Holy Spirit transformed things, totally transformed lives. And this is the age that we live in, the same age. Nothing as significant as that has happened since. Nothing that changes any of that has happened since. We still live after the death and resurrection of Jesus, after he's returned to heaven and after he's poured out his Spirit. And this is the day of salvation that he achieves as people hear the gospel, understand the gospel, and the generous God pours himself into their lives. That's the nature of today, just as it was the nature of time back in Acts chapter 2, as things, as this stage of history was kicking off. So the first thing I want us to look at today is the foundation of worship. And we see that foundation laid in the first few verses of what was read for us from verse 36. Let's just read a couple of verses. This is the conclusion of Peter's speech. Therefore, let all Israel, because that's who he was speaking to, be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What is it that cuts so deep? What is it that cuts all these people to the heart? Well, it's a couple of things. It's that they have heard and now they have understood who Jesus really is. Who Jesus really is, that he is Lord and he is Christ. He is Lord in the sense that he is God and he is Christ. He is the one that all Israel had been waiting for to come and to be their rescuer and their saviour. Jesus is both. Jesus is God and he is the saviour of the world. Good news, right? Unless you've just killed him, then it's really, really bad news for you. And that's what Peter points out, isn't it? He says, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So what they've learned is not only the truth about who Jesus is, and it is who Jesus is, not who Jesus was, because he's just explained that Jesus has been raised from the dead and is now reigning in heaven. And now they know the truth about themselves as well, that they are the ones who put Jesus, this Jesus, to death. They put God to death on a cross. They put their Saviour, their great hope, to death on a cross. And this is the news they've been confronted with. And they've believed it. No wonder they're cut to the heart. Brothers, what should we do? Is there anything that we can do? And the answer is no, not really. No, not really. There's not really anything you can do because God's already done it all. They must have been expecting more bad news, don't you think? But look at the news that they got instead. How does God respond to the fact that his people have killed his son and their saviour? Verse 38 says, Peter explains to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In response to murdering his son, God offers to wipe their sin away, to wash them clean, to forgive them. And staggeringly, having just given his son to them and seen what they've done, now he's going to give his Holy Spirit to them. He's going to give himself to them again. And he's going to fill their lives and he's going to actually fulfill their hope, even though what they had done should have dashed their hopes because they'd gotten rid of their Saviour. But now he's going to fulfill it. What an amazing contrast between what they must have expected Peter's answer was going to be, grovel on the floor and hope that he takes mercy, or something like that. And instead he says, just turn away. Turn away from your sin. Accept Jesus as the Saviour even now, and you will be washed clean of all your sin and welcomed into the household of God for all eternity. What an incredible gospel. What wonderful news that God would treat sinners like that. That God would treat people just like you and I like that. And because the people have understood this, because the people have understood the truth about who Jesus is, about who they are, about what they've done, and yet how God responds to them. The foundation for a life of worship has been laid. What is the foundation of a life lived for God? It is truly, deeply understanding the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is understanding both the heart-rending nature of the gospel, that cut to the heart, what have we done? And yet the heart-restoring nature of the gospel as well. When you come to terms with that, when we come to terms with how little we deserve God's grace and mercy, and how awesome His grace and mercy are, then we're set up. Then we're set up to live a life of worship. So, 2015, a year lies ahead. Is it going to be a life of worship for you? A life of worship of God, that is. Well, it all comes down to this. Is this the gospel you know? This heart-rending and heart-restoring good news? Or has it been dulled over time for you? Because the smaller your gospel gets, the smaller your worship will become. So we've got to come to terms again with the gospel if we're going to be growing followers of Jesus. So that's the first thing. That's how to lay a foundation. No point in building on anything else. No point in just trying to sort of work yourself up to it. It's not going to happen. The only way is to go back to the gospel and discover it all again and remind one another of it and praise God for it and enjoy the fruit of it. Let's move on. The features of worship. What does it actually look like, though? I mean, what does worship look like tomorrow morning? What shape does worship take on a Monday morning? I want to say two things. Firstly, that all of life really can be worship, everything, when you focus on who and not what, as we saw in the kids' talk. Because worship really isn't about what you do, not primarily, it's about who you do it for. And if it's done for God, then it's true worship. So whether you are going off to work tomorrow or to uni or to school, whether you're staying home and doing stuff at home, whether you're looking after the kids, whether you're spending time with friends, whether you're just kind of doing your own thing, whatever it is, it can be worship if it's truly done for God. Now, it does take time to kind of think, well, what difference does it make if it's done for God? I was mowing the lawn during the week, and I was thinking about this idea of worship as I was mowing the lawn, and it was a little puzzling at first. I'm thinking, okay, so how do I mow the lawn as worship? Now, the first thing that I thought I've got to do is, well, God's got to be on my mind. I really need to be aware of Him if I'm going to be really genuinely doing this for Him. And so I prayed. That's a great way to get your mind in tune with God, isn't it? God, I want to be knowing You as I mow the lawn. So help me do that. And so that's how I began to think, how could this be worship? As I was mowing the lawn, I realised that our neighbours had been away and their lawn was quite long. Now, I know this is only token. I didn't go around their whole front and backyard and kind of make it all nice and schmick. I just didn't have the time. But I did kind of just roll down the hill and just do the nature strip and try and tidy that up a little bit. And I thought, you know, I want to do that. What potential is there in me mowing the lawn for it to be worship? Well, I could serve somebody else. And so I went and down and did, the neighbour's nature strip as well. You probably do that too. Isn't it wonderful that that can be worship? What were some other thoughts that I had? Well, of course, mowing the neighbour's lawn, I hoped that somehow God might use that. That God might use that in my relationship with our neighbours. I haven't got to know that neighbour all that well. Found him a difficult guy to get to know. But I hope that somehow God might use that and ask God that He would. There's a whole bunch of ways that you can do very ordinary things, everyday things, and they can be worship. I thought about what the alternative would be as well. I thought about how when I mow the lawn and I'm done, Susie is always full of praise. For me, And she says things like, look at this place, it's like a resort, you know. And I thought, you know, I really kind of get chuffed by that, you know. And it's like only one step from chuffed to proud, isn't it? You know? And I thought, well, I don't want that to be the way it is. Instead, I want to reflect any praise to God. It's only a small thing, right? But I want to reflect praise to God that I've had the opportunity and the time to serve my family in that way. And so just little things like that, if God is on your mind, even little things can be done in worship. Everything can be. So that's the first thing. Features of worship, all of life can be worship. And yet, I do want us to look into this passage and see that there is actually a priority given to certain people and activities. That a true response to the gospel issues in a life that takes a certain shape. Because it would be very easy to just sort of say, oh, well, if all of life can be worship, then I can do whatever I want, and it doesn't really matter, does it? Because so long as I'm doing it for God, and who can know that other than me, I can do whatever I want. But I think the truth is that life does take a certain shape to it if we're really responding to the gospel, and we see it in verses 42 to 47. Now, this isn't not all of life is described here. I used to think that surely these people can't have time for jobs. They must have given them up and just started hanging out together 24/7. I don't think that's the case. I think that this life could have fitted around normal, ordinary, everyday life and did. But it does have certain features. Let me highlight a few. First of all, the apostles' teaching. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, the apostles' teaching is the gospel. We have it in the New Testament. They didn't have it written down then. They had the apostles with them, though, and the apostles had been schooled for the last 40 days by the Lord Jesus himself on how all of history and all of the scriptures were all about him. And so they got together so that they could hear these men speak and teach the good news about Jesus and help them understand it. Now, it's interesting that God chose to work through teachers, that he didn't just kind of automatically give them knowledge or a written word and say, there you go off by yourself. That these people learnt in community. They came together to learn from the teachers. And they had their Old Testament so they could look into it themselves and verify it and understand it more deeply. But they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, hearing God speak. This is one of the essential features of a life of worship, that we want to hear God speak and through his words shaping how we understand the world and how we live in response to the gospel. The next one, they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. The fellowship is simply the brothers and sisters being together as brothers and sisters in Christ. That is, it's not mere friendship. It's spiritual friendship. It's wanting to be together because these are people who share the most important thing in the world with me and I share it with them. And therefore, we want to be together. You know how it is with people that share your most intimate passions and you want to be with them sharing it? That's how it ought to be with God's people. And this is one of the features of a life of worship, that we'll want to be together. Breaking of bread. Now, big question here, is this talking about something like the Lord's Supper, breaking of bread, or is it talking about sharing meals together? Well, I like to have my meals and my Lord's Supper. That's like having a cake and eating it, right? And I think that it's probably both, that these people could not have ever gathered together and literally broken bread and not thought of the Lord Jesus. And so whenever they got together and shared a meal, it would have been a celebration of the gospel as well. So they got together at mealtimes for that purpose. And the next thing at the end of the verse, and to prayer. Not only are we to hear God speak, but the cycle of fellowship, communion with God and with one another, comes to its full circle as we return to God in prayer. We hear him speak, we share his word with one another, we share life around the table, and we spend time in prayer to God together. It's a very full picture of life, isn't it? It's a wonderful picture. And what we need to understand is that life isn't lived off in our little world, doing our little thing, but doing it for God. God calls us together as the people who share Jesus Christ and share the gospel, and life is to be shared with one another as well. It takes on that shape, those features. And please remember that this is not, one of the things I love about that passage is that it doesn't seem like there's any compulsion at all. No one's marking a role. No one seems to be kind of going, oh, got to go and hang out with the brothers again. They're loving it. They're devoted to these things. All they want to do is these things. And we can understand why. They don't have to do it. They get to do it. And they know what a privilege it is to belong to God and to belong to his people. And what is the fruit of worship? What does God bring out of this life? Well, to begin with, he brings more worship. That this is something that feeds, a life that feeds on itself, that grows as we live it out. Look at the words devotion. They were devoted to one another. Devotion grows as we spend more time together and know God better together and know each other better. We grow in devotion to each other. Awe toward God. Awe of God. This is something that I think we lack. That sense of God's greatness, so that we really truly want to live for him. And the idea of serving God and submitting to God isn't something terrible or burdensome, but something wonderful and right. It's how it should be because of how great he is. We want to be living in awe of God. And that's the fruit of worship. Joy and unity. See how united all these people are? It just keeps using short passage, but keeps using words like everyone and everything, all, anyone. It's all-consuming. They are united in everything. And there is generosity and there is hospitality and there is sincerity, and all of this is the fruit of knowing God. Knowing God as our Saviour, our Rescuer, and worshipping him. And the final piece in it all comes at the end of the passage, where we see that the fruit of worship is not just more worship, but more worshippers. That as lives are changed, that as our lives are changed, and as we're not ashamed of the new life that we live, and we're not ashamed of having an invisible friend, because he's God, more worshippers are added. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved, as they live this life of worship together. And that is God's plan. In a nutshell, that is simply God's plan for the world, that we know him. And because we know him truly and know him well, we worship him in all of life. And because we understand that we have brothers and sisters who know him just as we do, and we can spur each other on in knowing him, we want to be together, worshiping him together. And because we're doing that, and because it really is shaping us so that we look and sound and behave beautifully and differently to the world, the world sees and the world rejoices as well, and the world comes to know God as we do. That is God's plan for you, and of course for us together. That's what 2015 holds, a life of worship. Sounds pretty good, I reckon. We've only got 11 months left of the year, so let's make the most of them. Let's pray that we would. Oh, no, sorry. Ooh, almost forgot. We are going to pray. The guys who are going to pray, the elders, if you guys could come up and lead us in prayer, that'd be awesome.